We want to study verses 6 to 13, but let me read it in context, the entire chapter. It's only 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, probably his stepmother, father probably dead, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one over to the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you that not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Lord, this is some of the hard things of the Word of God. Lord, some of the strong meat of the Word of God, discipline in the church. Lord, I do pray so often just by preaching your Word with truth and with the truth of what it says. Sometimes people just voluntarily leave because they can't handle it. But other times there are those like this man here. He felt comfortable in a church that didn't have discipline. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might receive what you have to say to us this morning by church discipline. And as we look at this man who Paul said, kick him out. And there was a reason for that, that you might bring him back in when repentance takes place. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we dealt with this in two sessions last time, two Sunday mornings. But here is a man in the church in sexual sin, and we said with his stepmother, and we said his father's wife. That would be you'd think it's his mother, but it's not his mother. His stepmother would be the one. All the commentaries say that, and that's really what is indicated here. But nonetheless, it would be incest, because we've mentioned others who would sleep with a father's concubine, and it would be like incest. And so that's the idea here. But notice this, not just what the man did, but what the leadership was not doing about it. They were doing nothing, and they were becoming arrogant, and they were not mourning, as Paul says, and weeping over the situation, but instead they were becoming blatant disregard for Christ and the integrity of the body of Christ, the church, the purity in which he's made the church. Now, I know we're all sinners saved by grace, but we don't carry that old life into this life and practice that old life of sin. That's what he's saying. He's come from the world, and now he's still practicing that kind of behavior. God says, I will be treated as holy by those who approach me. That's Leviticus 10:3. So when we approach God in the church, I want sinners to come to church because I want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, like all of us were. We came in, and there was a process of God changing our life, and that's good. But to think that, well, I'm just going to bring my old life into church. I want to be religious, and I'm going to bring the old life. Well, Paul says, kick him out with a view of bringing him back if he repents. You see, it's a test. It's a test of this man, his legitimacy in his relationship with Christ, or just playing church. A lot of people are just religious. They just want to be religious, but they don't want to be righteous. And so is this man just playing church? And also, it's a test and a revelation of what kind of leadership they have in the church. Are they going to do anything about it? And so he says, let me read again the verses 6 and 7. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven is a type of sin? Leaven's the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. I'm just wondering, what do they have to boast about? I mean, your boasting is not good. You've got sin in the camp. You have to be pretty arrogant to be boasting in that. You're God's church. Jesus is the head. What are you boasting about? Well, we have a successful church. Well, maybe they did. Maybe there were a lot of people coming. Oh, we've got a tolerant of sin church. Well, maybe you did, but Paul is rebuking you for that. Well, we've got a popular church. Look at everybody that's coming. Or we've got a famous, influential people coming church. So we don't want to rock the boat. And so Paul says, what are you boasting about? You have nothing to boast about. Remember when the glorified Christ, when John was writing in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and the glorified Christ was looking at the churches, and he looked at the church of Sardis and said, you have a name that you're alive, but in God's view, you are dead. I just wonder, and I pray that it not happen and it never be happening to us. I'd rather that God take me off planet Earth than to say we're alive, but we're really dead in God's eyes. I mean, what's the purpose? Let's just all go surfing. Let's just all go play golf or go, you know, do your favorite thing. You know, if we're really just pretending church and not really practicing Christ in our church. And so they were boasting. Now, he talks about leaven, which is interesting because maybe we don't think about leaven much, but to them it was a type of sin. And in Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would clear the house. They would take all the leaven out of the house because it was a type of sin. I think it's interesting. If you look at San Francisco's sourdough bread, that's a pretty amazing thing because the starter, which is called L-E-V-A-I-N, leaven, it, for 172 years... from what I read, 172 years old, the same kind of bread, taking that starter or that leaven and putting it in the new lump so it'll, you know, retain the popularity, or San Francisco sourdough bread. And so you keep a little of the dough, which is the starter from the last batch, and you mix it with the new. And then there's a fermentation process of that starter with the bacteria and the air, and there's other things in that. And then you mix it with the new, and that fermentation, it begins to rot, and it begins to rise and puff up. So you have a puffy loaf. It's not a flat loaf with no leaven. What an illustration, isn't it, for the church and for our lives? You see, that's what sin does. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin, it starts small, but if it affects the whole. It affects the whole life. You start a little bit of sin, you dabble in that, and you let time go on, and you find that you're filled with all sorts of different sins and temptations and things. Same thing with the church. Let a little bit in and not deal with it, and then it's going to permeate the whole. You see, a healthy body is able to dispel the poisons, dispel that leaven in the life. And what leaven does, or what that starter does, it rots from the inside out, and then that's where it blows it up. And so a little will eventually permeate the whole. The Bible says God's eyes are too holy to look upon sin. So this is why Paul, and this is why a pastor would be so adamant about preaching against bringing your old life into the church without the attitude of, hey, I need to change from that. That's a sinful kind of life. I don't want that any longer. God's got a new life for me. So that's what Paul is saying. And that's really what is true in any church. Now, at Passover, so he identifies and recognizes Passover. For Christ, our Passover has also been sacrificed. So Passover, as I mentioned, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's where all the houses, and usually the little kids would go throughout all the house and find any piece of leaven and take it out of the house, get rid of it. And so what Paul is saying to us, saying to the church, clean out the old leaven, the old sin. Clean it out that you may be a new lump, a new lump. But when you think about clean out, we were living, now for 3 years we're in another house, but for 36 years we're in a house there in Hawaii Kai. And we bought the house when it was pretty basic, and then we put in a pool because we had a friend that had plans for a pool that he put in. I sent to the mainland because I knew a couple guys that would come over, and actually we dug the dirt out, and these guys came over, and just for a vacation, they built the pool, the rest of the pool. It was pretty cool. And so it cost us about a third of the price. But one of the things I didn't realize, and I realized in time, is we had a problem in our house with drainage, the sewer drainage. Now, you know, when the pool, they build a pool, they build up a pipe that if it rains super hard, and sometimes it does, to where if it fills a pool, it'll go right out into the sewer. But now if your sewer backs up and you're in the house and you're trying to, you know, do the plunger of your toilet and everything else, you realize that if they don't put a shutoff valve to where the pool water goes out, then your sewage water will come in. I didn't realize that. I'm pumping away, you know, getting this sewer water out of our toilets and also our sinks and stuff. And finally, when I realized, where is this going? I keep plumbing it, and it's going somewhere, but it's not going down the sewer. And then I looked out into the pool. It's a big brown spot out there. It had all gone in the pool. It was so bad, so bad. So finally, I got the Roto-Rooter thing and just cleaned out the sewer pipe, and then everything was fine. But then I had to drain the pool. Then I had to wash the pool, fill the pool, wash the pool, fill it up more, and then put a shutoff valve so that wouldn't happen again. Big mistake. Got the guys over here to do it a third of the price, but man, that was a big problem. You see, it's like our life is like that. We're like a sparkling, wonderful, clean pool. Christ has made us that way. But you see, to actually bring the old in and think that we're going to swim in that pool, we're going to be real cozy there. No, no, no. God takes the junk out of us and cleans us out. That's the idea. So he's putting that in their mind. Just like Passover, you're getting rid of the leaven in the house. Get rid of that sin, that leaven in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, laying aside or casting off or ridding ourselves of every weight and sin that so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you see, we're getting rid of that, and we're running a race, and we're headed for heaven. And I know there's going to be things that are going to try to stumble you, and you're going to find that, oh, I'm not as perfect as I know God wants me to be. Don't worry about perfection. Worry about direction. Run that race toward the Lord. And when you find that sin pops up in your life, we all fail in certain areas. Confess it and go on. And God will cleanse. He'll wash. You see, he says you're unleavened. Notice that in verse 7, unleavened. Unleavened without sin. Oh, really? We're unleavened? Yeah. So be what you are, is what he's saying. You're unleavened, so be that. You've been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You believe that, and so he's forgiven you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're unleavened, he's saying. So live like that. So live in that reality. Don't bring the old into the new. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is our Passover lamb, is what he's saying. You see, all that the Old Testament, it was pointing toward the new. Those sacrificial animals, they were to be without spot or blemish, without inherent or acquired defect. Inherent would be maybe one of the lambs were born with one eye was green, one eye was brown. That would be an inherent defect. An acquired defect might be that lamb, he caught his foot in a gopher hole, he pulled it out, and all of a sudden there's a big scar there. Ah, that's an acquired defect. So they had to get the perfect lamb, no internal or external defect, because it was pointing to Christ, our sinless Savior. He is our Passover lamb. So it was pointing to, but it was also a prophecy of Christ coming. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, notice he goes on, verse 8, "Let us therefore, because we're unleavened, because we have to clean out that old, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, that old life, that old sinful life, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, what we once were in before Christ days, malice and wickedness, and you could probably make a list of what we were before. He's saying, don't do that. You're a new lump. Don't celebrate who you are with the old. Don't do that. But now when we gather together, unleavened, no phoniness. If we need to repent, repent. No two-faced. You're one face in church, you're another face out in the world. None of that. But he says sincerity and truth. The word sincerity or sincere in the Greek is very interesting. It's made up of two words. And the first word is shining of the sun, and the second word is to judge or reveal. So it's the shining of the sun on something that is revealing, showing what it is. And so the idea for us, we're able to bear the full examination of the splendor of the Son or of God revealing us. We come to church and the Scripture reveals us. I got pretty heavy on immorality and pornography, you know, a couple weeks ago, because that's what it said in the Scriptures. And so there's the sun shining, the Son of God shining. In the physical way, it was actually the sun shining on something to reveal what it was. But here, the Word of God, the Son of God shining on us to reveal what's there, we might need to repent of those things. And that's what he's saying. Now, one of the illustrations that is given with this word, sincerity, is also without wax. Because in that time, they would make very exquisite marble statues. But you could work months on a marble statue, and if you got a little heavy on the hammer and the chisel, maybe you'd knock off part of it. You know, maybe you're working on the thumb, and you knocked off part of the thumb or the finger, and you go, oh no, I ruined the whole thing. No, you could take marble, kind of a powdered marble with wax, and you can make a new finger. Or maybe it was an ear, maybe it was a nose that you knocked off. And you can make it look perfect. And so you would sell that to the buyer. The buyer would put it in his front yard. And then when the hot sun would beat on it, all of a sudden, you know, that thumb that he had, now he has four fingers. Or the ear, it would just kind of melt, or the nose. You see, without wax means it's legitimate. It has no admixture. For us, we're still sinful people. Your old nature is still there. Don't think it's not. So we don't want to pretend. We don't want to be phonies. We don't want to be two-faced. If God brings light into our life on something, we repent and say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be that way. That's how I was in the world. I don't want to be that way in your church and before you. So, interesting, when you think about it, not anymore in malice and wickedness, but now with sincerity and truth. I kind of look at it as two oars, sincerity and truth. It's in your little rowboat here, and you're rowing across a lake infested with malice and wickedness, but you're getting to the other side. You're getting to heaven with that. He goes on, verse 9 and 10, and he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So, interesting. Now, what he's saying here in looking at this, in the world of which God, you know, redeemed us out of, sinners will act like sinners. That's their nature. That's our nature. That's who we were. Now, we don't want to practice that anymore because we're redeemed by the Lord. But, and then Paul talks about, it seems like a lost letter. I wrote you in my letter. Must be a lost letter. We don't have that. But what he said there is that you need to steer clear of immoral people claiming to be Christians, and they're living an unruly life. And he says, now you need to make a distinction of how we're to live in the world and also in the church. Two different things. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we seek to reach sinners doing sinful things just like we did when we were in the world. So you're in the world with all those people. Just expect it. That's who they are. I don't get offended. Sometimes I'm around people and they use really bad language and stuff, and they don't know I'm a Christian or a pastor. And, you know, maybe they're, I don't know, doing something for me, you know, working on my car or whatever. Oh, by the way, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, sorry for my language. You know, they think I'm God. I'm going to go, yeah, you're. But, you know, we just expect it. You know, but he's saying you need to make a distinction. Make a distinction when you're in the world and when you're in church. You know, sinners are going to act like sinners. God, and then when you're in the church, you know, the Christians who are claiming to be Christians, and there may be sinners coming in, we love it. Bring them in. Let them hear the gospel and let them make a decision. But God never wanted us to be isolationists, living in our own walled community. We're never polluted or by the immoral and the covetous and the swindlers and the idolaters. Oh, I don't want them to touch me. No. No, that's what we were before. Realize that. And let it humble you to the fact that God loved you so much that he redeemed you, and now you're saved, now you're going to heaven, but you're still in the world. You're trying to preach and bring those that were like you from that place of sin into that place of relationship with God. You see, we're light in the world. Don't hide that light, but set it, you know, on the top, you know, so people can see it. Now, the church, the term church is ekklesia. That's the Greek term, and it means the called out ones. We're called out from a life of sin and from the world. We're called into the body of Christ. Still have to deal with sin, still have that nature. We don't have to live after that nature. We can live after the new nature. We're born again of God. We now have a spiritual nature that we could live after, following after Christ. You see, but we're called out ones. And it's a totally different crowd from what we once were when we're in the church. The crowd is one who have been saved by the grace of God. God's grace, not what they've done, what we've done, but what God has done for us. He went to the cross. He shed his blood, innocent, God, come in the flesh, died for us, shed his blood. They buried him. Third day he raised from the dead. For 40 days he appeared to those disciples and others, and then he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. So what do we do about that? Well, that's okay. I'm just going to go on in my sin. That is foolish, and that's not very smart. That's really not smart at all. You see, but now we're in the body of Christ, and it's a total different crowd. Now we're forgiven, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We want to live a Christ-like life, pure righteousness, or right with God, seeking to please God and not please self. You know, I think of the prodigal son. Remember when he went away from the father and he ended up in the pigsty feeding pigs, and he had nothing to eat, so he's eating the cobs that was feeding the pigs. And then finally he came to his senses. So in other words, away from his father, he was kind of temporarily insane. And I think all of us are temporarily insane when we're away from God. But then when he came to himself, he came back to the father. He said, maybe the father will just make me one of his slaves. And remember the father? He was there watching and waiting for his son. He saw him coming, and the father ran, which was very undignified for an elderly man to do that in that culture. He ran to his son. He put his arms around him, and that smelly son that had just come out of the pigsty. And he treated him as his son. You see, that's what God does with us. But you see, the pigs, they stayed in the sty. I mean, you could try to get a pig out of the pigsty. You could take him into the house, put him in the bathtub, wash him, scrub him up with Dial soap, you know, and all that, and then maybe blow dry him, put a ribbon around his neck, maybe get a little secret put under his, you know, things. You could even put him at the table, you know, brush his teeth, his fangs, put him at the table, you know, and try to have him eat with you. But let me say this, you know, after you leave him alone, you know where he's going to go? To the pigsty, because he's a pig. That's his nature. You see, we do after our nature. And so when a religion tries to clean up a person's act, they still have that old nature. Now, to be born again, we have a new nature in Christ. And so now in the church, in that ecclesia, the called out ones, now having that new nature, we live after that new nature, living after Christ to please him. So notice what he says, those that are in the world, the sin, immorality. Really, immorality is self-gratification at the expense of another person. Covetousness, maybe your Bible has greed, same idea. That idea is, I must have more. And it's personal gain by a very different kind of means, whatever means you could get it. Maybe it could be fraud, it could be extortion, just to satisfy that self-craving. That's what covetous or greed means. To swindle, that is horrible. It's to take advantage of an innocent person, their trust in you, and then you break that trust, you swindle them, you cheat them. And then idolatry, well, that's a sin against God. That's having a passion for something that is other than, apart from, in place of God. That's what idolatry is. Worshiping the waves. Oh, I knew that well. Now I do it for fun. And I bring God out there with me. Talk to him. Or maybe your golf score. Oh, my golf score. Got to get a hole in one. You know, it's fine to play golf, but bring God out there with you. Don't let that eclipse the Lord. Maybe your car. You got this souped up, hot, wonderful car, you know, that you're so proud of. And you wash and wax every Sunday morning, you know, when you should be at church. You know, something in place of God. Or maybe it's a boat, or maybe it's a house, or maybe it's a person, which is an idol. An idol could be a thing or a person other than God. Other than God. You see, the loss of the consciousness of the presence of God and you replace it with an idol, anything that is in place of God. Remember in Israel, they made the golden calf. They thought, this is your God. They didn't have the reality of God. So when Moses came down, he carved that thing up and he made it into powder and put it in the water. And he made the people drink it, drink that gold in the water and drink it. You know where it came out after they did that. That's what God thinks about idols, excrement. I remember I just finished a surfboard. I was really proud of this board. It was a long board. I just finished it, and I'm going down to Publix. I don't know if you know where it is. It's by the bandstand there, right out in front of the bandstand. It's a big left out there. But to get out there, you go over a reef. You could paddle around, but you know, if you just time it just right, you know, the tide or the waves will come up, and you can just get over it. And so I'm walking with this brand new board, you know, just waxed it. And I feel so good about it. I'm wondering, are people looking at this? You know, because I'm pretty prideful about the board. You know, it came out really nice. And so I'm looking around and nobody's looking at me. So I have to whistle and make some noise. No, I didn't do that. But I'm walking, I put on the beach and I'm looking at the surf and I go, okay, I can get out here. So I get the board in, I start paddling out and I'm timing it. And the surge comes, and I try to paddle over it, but I went right on the coral head. And I heard this crunch of my board, and I go, oh, I've never done that in my life. Just crunch the bottom of the board. I'm paddling out, and I'm so bummed out about it. And then the Lord speaks to me. He said, Bill, it's just a surfboard. It's just foam and fiberglass and resin. Is it your idol? And it reminded me of Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. I was a pretty proud surfboard builder. And I'm paddling out, and God said, Bill, it's got a fin, but it can't swim. It's got a nose, but it can't smell. It's got a tail, but it can't wag. And the Lord is just bringing that scripture back to me. And so anytime you put something in place of God, and you get the joy, you get the thrill from that instead of God. And God's just given you the ability to do that. Well, that's great. Have fun with that, but don't make that an idol. Don't make that who you are. So many people make what they do who they are instead of letting the Lord be who they are. I am who I am by the grace of God, Paul says. You see, the mercies of God, the Bible says, are new every morning. And we're to have fresh experiences with God on a daily basis. I mean, every day, today on Sunday, tomorrow on Monday, and all throughout the week. You see, but turning to idols, those things we talked about, whether it's a person or it's a thing, and you get joy from that, satisfaction from that, says that I've lost the consciousness of the presence of God in my life, and I'm substituting other things for the joy that he brings. Be careful of that. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation. So we have some, it's been a pretty tough couple years now with all this stuff that's gone on. You see, it's really a trial that we have to face. And so if we're looking for things in the world or the world to bring us joy and satisfaction, you know, it's going to be a tough road to hoe. You know, we need the Lord to bring that satisfaction. You see, a trial to put up with what is being dished out by godless society nowadays. And yet, in this godless society, that's our mission field, folks. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we seek to save people who are just like us, and yet they need salvation. We were that before. And now by the grace of God, we can look at that whole situation and whatever they're doing, and in a sense have compassion on them, because we know where it's leading. Just as Jesus, as he was being crucified, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They don't know where this is leading them. That's why he said to the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more, because this is going to destroy your life. This lifestyle is going to ruin you. It's going to bring you down. It's not going to bring what you think it will." And so our mission in the world is to bring others to a place of knowing Jesus Christ, and not just being frustrated with others, because they were just like us. We probably frustrated a lot of people. We probably still frustrate a lot of people. But God's given us a message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it, the revelation of God, the salvation of God is revealed. Well, let's go on. Let's end off here, verses 11 to 13. He says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So here, a different story when we come into the church, he says, here, than living in the world. Those in the church calling themselves a brother or a sister, and yet they're living in sin, and they have no remorse of that sin or no conviction of that sin, or they just want to go on in that sin. He lists a bunch of them, doesn't he? Immoral, covetous, idolaters, revilers, drunkards, swindlers. Paul says, don't even keep company with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't associate, is the term there in verse 11. In other words, what you do, and here's the plan, it's not evil, it's not bad, it's good. Here's when some people that are, they don't have the mind of Christ, they look at this as being evil when in fact it's good. Because separating from a brother or sister in the Lord who's continuing on in sin, calling themselves a Christian, it causes them to experience the full weight of what their sin is doing. Sin separates. That's the idea. The wages of sin is death. That means separation. So in shunning them, that full weight of that separation from God and from their fellow believers is what is happening. Now, there will be those who will respond to that and those who will be so hard-hearted they won't. They'll accuse you, of whatever they want to accuse you of. And he says, not even to eat with them. You see, in the ancient world, in that time, eating with a person, you became one with them in that culture. You ate out of a common bowl. I don't know if you've ever eaten out of a common bowl, the whole table, We had a missions in Vanuatu a number of years ago. It's in the South Pacific. It's about 83 islands, about 700 miles, 600 miles, long, all the islands. Espiro Santos is where we went to, and a missionary, one of our guys who really did a Bible college over there, and we taught in the Bible college. Then we went off into the bush. Now, they told me later that, that Vanuatu, the natives, used to be headhunters. Did they repent? I didn't know. So I'm going, wow. And so we went, and we got into this when you talk about a village, it was just a place where they had, their kava tents, because they would, smoke kava, which was kind of like a narcotic. But then they would have the common bowl, and it was so dark, you didn't know what was in the bowl, but you're to put your hand in the bowl and eat. And I put my hand in the bowl, and I fake like I was eating, because it was a common bowl, I didn't know it was in there. But you see, the idea was when you do that, when you dip into the common bowl, you're exchanging, you know, you're exchanging your whatever, you know, you have, but you're exchanging it and you're becoming one with them. And that's why Paul is saying, don't even eat with that person. The Jews would not eat with the Gentiles because they thought that they would be one with that Gentile. They're sharing in their, you know, in that person's life, and they didn't want to. There was a great separation. But what Paul is saying, don't eat with them, because if you do, you're going to give the impression that you're sharing with them in their sin and you're approving of their sin. Very strict. But what it intended to do, to bring that person to the reality, if you're going to come out of the world to Christ, you can't bring the world and that lifestyle into the body of Christ. That was the idea. And he basically is saying, God is going to deal with sinners in the world, but the church has got to deal with the sinners in the church. And you don't bring the world into the body of Christ. You don't bring that sin. Now, you're probably going, oh, I'm not perfect. I still do things that are not right. Yeah, well, repent of that. You have opportunity to repent constantly and say, God, deal with me, and he will. Those that God loves, he chastises. Did you ever get disciplined as a kid by a loving parent? Well, that's what God does. I never did. Wolves raised me. Really, when I think about it. And I wish I was disciplined. But you see, that's what God does. And you know what? It worked with this man. Doesn't say anything about the woman, but it worked with this man. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by the excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. So that sinner was tested by being put out, and that leadership was tested by really following the directives of Paul, of being a leader and making sure that there's discipline in the church. So they both came together and they were both approved. Wonderful. Wonderful. So the man came back and he was affirmed by love. Love is the thing that draws us. Love is the thing that's going to keep us, you know, keep us together. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's not laws and it's not anything other than that love. And so here, a happy ending to this story. If I told you, yeah, I just had a problem with my pool. All the sewage went in my pool. Come on over and we'll go swimming. You go, no way. No way. I think, you know, there are people in the world that they don't want to come to the church because they think there's a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, they live just like me. I know there's a guy I work with or a girl I work with. And she's out on the town and she's doing stuff and she wants me to go to that church. Hey, I'm not going to do that. You see, it's like, here, come on over and swim in my polluted pool. But you see, when you clean out and you have a sparkling, you know, beautiful, people want to come over. Now, will they get saved? I don't know. It's up to the Lord. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But at least we present who Jesus is in all his glory and who he is to people. And we let them make the choice. Because, you know, the Bible says your sin will find you out. I don't know about you, but my sin found me out. I didn't want it anymore. I wanted the Lord. If he could do something in my life, I'd say, Lord, do it then. Took a little while, but he did it. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, we love it that you're a loving God. And you bring us in, Lord, to turn us around from the old life. And now face us toward that new life in Christ. Lord, I would pray if there be any here this morning, they've come in just to kind of check things out and to see what it's all about. Lord, you don't tell them, clean up your act if you want to come to church. You say, come to me, and I will clean up your act. If you come to me and you turn from running from me and you turn to me, running toward me, I will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. I will give you a new life. I will make all things new in your life. Just follow me. It's direction. I'll take care of the perfection, God would say. And if that's you, you'd like to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've not believed in Him before. You want to believe in Him now. You can say this prayer after me and just simply mean it, saying, Jesus, I do want you in my life. I know that I'm a sinner and I've done bad things. I've done bad things against you, God, against my family, against my friends, even against myself. And so, Lord, I don't want that life. I want the life that you have for me. So I turn from the old and I turn to the new. If you can, put that new life in me by the power of your Holy Spirit, I want it. So forgive my sin. Wash me and cleanse me by the blood that you shed on the cross. And make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. I accept you as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And so now, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a new heart, a new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.